There's a light. Ah, okay. After 35 years, I should have these things figured out. We're in John chapter 17 this morning. If you'd like to look at it with me and see if I can get all these papers off of here so I'm not distracting you. There we go again. I'd like to remind you that we are dealing with the subject of prayer. It may not seem like it as we go on this morning. I think because prayer is something that I think is greatly misunderstood. We always think of the purpose of prayer as how can we figure out God so that we can get him to hear our prayers and get the things that we want and think that we need. And I would say, I think I can safely say, that's not what prayer is about at all. It's a very, very wrong understanding of prayer. And so I want this morning to show you, hopefully, what Jesus intended for us in communion with the Lord and the purpose and intention of all of that. So I've entitled the message, One Will, One Mind, One Heart, but I could just say, what's the purpose, the end of prayer, so you can focus. I'm trying to figure out the best way. I think what we'll do is we'll just read the first section of John chapter 17, beginning at verse 1, probably run down to maybe verse 12. These things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify thee. This is Jesus' prayer, likely prayed on the night he was arrested, and the next day crucified. And so it's his prayer for us as his church. Even as thou gavest him authority over all mankind, that to all whom thou hast given him, he may give eternal life. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorified thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which thou hast given me to do, and now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory with which I had with thee before the world was. I manifested thy name to the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have come to know that everything thou hast given me is from thee. For the words which thou gavest me, I have given to them, and they received them, and truly understood that I came forth from thee, and they believe that thou didst send me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all things that are mine are thine are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, in the name which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I was keeping them in thy name, which thou hast given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, let me remind you that Jesus has in mind that the church is going to be established, and Jesus is praying the things that he wants to happen with us as his church. I just want to review what we did last Sunday. If you'll hold the two words, no condemnation, no separation, no condemnation, no separation. And I want you to remember the image that I put before you, which was the pillars that were at Solomon's temple. Remember, they're 27 feet high. They were made of bronze, and they were 6 feet wide. A single one was 6 feet wide. And one was on one side of the entrance to the temple, and the other was on the other side. 27 feet, that might reach to the ceiling here. I don't know how high that is, but it gives you a picture of this, the hugeness of those things. And bear in mind that they were on either side of the doorway to the temple. So here we are, and if you can put together this image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And to think for a moment of the Spirit as saying, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Remember that whole front section of Romans 8 was what the Holy Spirit was doing, telling us that we're the children of God, and also telling us that there's no condemnation of those who are in Christ Jesus. And when we came to the end of Romans chapter 8, the last 6 or 7 verses said, there's no separation. Nothing can separate us from the love. And it's like the Father is speaking and saying, there is nothing that can separate you from my love. And so those are the pillars of the doorway into the presence of the Lord. And guess who the door is? Who said, I am the door, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And so Jesus is the doorway. And what is the temple? The temple is the place where the Lord is worshipped, the place of sacrifice. In our case, we no longer do animal sacrifices. Our sacrifice is a sacrifice of praise and worship, and as the Lord wills, service. Now add to this, if this is the temple, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and the dwelling place of the Lord. Remember when the temple was built, or the tabernacle was built by Moses? You come to the end where it's all put together, and what happened? The glorious presence of God came down on the tabernacle, and the glory so filled the tabernacle that the priest couldn't go in. And then when Solomon built that temple, and it came to the end where it was all constructed and they prayed, and what happened? The glory of God came down and the presence of the Lord filled the temple. The place of the temple is a place of the presence of God. And that's us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, dwelling within us. We are the temple of the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says the same thing. In chapter 2, I think he's speaking corporately of the whole body of Christ. But in chapter 6, he's clearly speaking of us as individuals, as temples of the Holy Spirit. A temple is a place where we're to meet God. It's a place where we're to worship God. It's a place where we're to get to know God. And so that's the very first thing that Jesus prays. He said, Father, I did all of this so that they might know you. To know you is eternal life. To know him is eternal life. Now, we think of eternal life as something we receive, almost like the Force in Star Wars. You know, I've received eternal life. And so there's this power that's now in me. And Jesus says that knowing the Father is eternal life. Verse 3. Read it with me again. And this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. And the whole purpose of what Jesus did is so that we would get to know the Father. He has said, he who has seen me has seen the Father. But now the veil has been broken. Jesus is a doorway into the temple. We are now in the temple of the Lord, and our objective is to get to know the Father. That's what we're going to be doing for eternity, by the way. You know, if somebody says we're going to be playing golf and skidooing and living in our mansions out on the environs of the New Jerusalem, I don't care. I don't think we're even going to be interested in that stuff. If you play golf, you'll probably get 18 anyways in 18 holes. What's the point? We are there in Jesus. We are seated with Jesus in the heavenly places. And the purpose of being there is not to turn to the Father and say, I want, please give me, I've got all these problems, fix them. The purpose is to know him. And that's eternal life. We are called to know him. This is what Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I've done all this so that they might know you. You haven't even started. You've barely scratched the surface of knowing the Father. It's infinite. It's endless. There will be no end to getting to know the Father. But you can start now. Probably a good thing to start now, I would think. In fact, I think that's what Jesus intended. This is not for heaven, this is for now. You're seated with Christ right now in the heavenly places. You have this privileged place to be in the temple, no longer as servants or slaves, but as sons and daughters, as children. That's the place. That's what's changed. It's like, you know, I talked about Abba Father, and I know there's some, you know, controversy about what that actually means, but there has been a change of our status. It said in Romans 8 last week, the Spirit now tells us that we are the children of God. We've moved from servants of God to sons and daughters, to children of God. And that's a privileged place. That's a privileged place. And so servants and slaves, well, their business is to do all the work of the temple. But the children have the privilege of an intimate relationship with the Father. And that's what we're called to. And it's time for us to get to know the Father. The very best prayer you can pray, Lord, is I acknowledge that I don't know you very well. And I want to really get to know you. And whatever you have to do, help me, Holy Spirit, teach me, guide me. This is the role of the Holy Spirit. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. John chapter 16, I've given you the Spirit, and the Spirit is going to bring to remembrance things, and he's going to guide you and teach you and lead you. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Spirit is the one who's the agent of transforming us into the image of Jesus from glory to glory. Romans 8:17, we're predestined to be transformed into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. And the interesting thing as we sit here in Christ and get to know the Father and the Spirit goes to work, this is how we are changed. Being in the presence of God transforms us. It changes us. And the Holy Spirit is actively working and teaching and guiding us in getting to know the Father, in becoming like Jesus. So this is a wonderful, privileged place to be. If you know why you're supposed to be there, if you're going to sit there for the rest of your life and tell God about all your problems and ask him to fix them and to give you all the things that you think you need, I believe that you're spinning your wheels, that you're wasting your time. He'll get around to straightening you out on the purpose of why you are there. And what's a temple? What did Jesus say? What scripture did he quote from Isaiah when he went into the temple? Remember, he overthrew the tables and the money changers. He threw them out. He said, you've turned my house of prayer into a den of thieves. See, the temple of the Lord, as in the, from the words of Jesus himself, is a house of prayer. It's a house of prayer. You are a temple. And supposed to be a house of prayer. But what is prayer? It's getting to know God. It's being changed into the image of God. And what will happen as we begin to listen to the Father and get to know the Father, from time to time, he will guide us and direct us in the things that we should be doing in his service. He may call some of you young people into ministry, maybe missionaries, pastors, or elders, or deacons in a church somewhere. In fact, wherever you are is a place that you're called to serve the Lord. It has nothing to do with any special call. Everyone is specially called to serve the Lord where they are. So the purpose of the temple of the Lord is that it be a house of prayer, and the purpose of prayer is that we might know God. It's that we might know God. Now, thirdly, Jesus' desire in bringing us into knowing the Father is that we live in unity with his fellowship with the Father. And imagine, and this is really an astounding thought. There are billions, if I Maybe I don't know if that's an exaggerated number. How many Christians, believers, do you think they're going to be in heaven if we go back all the way? Probably billions, and they're all in Christ. But you've probably found that you don't live in agreement with the Lord all the time. You want your own way. So imagine, you know, billions of people coming into Christ and everybody wanting their own way. We're all off in different directions. We want what we want and someone wants what they want. And so there's a lack of unity. And so Jesus prayed that we might be one with him and with one another as he is one with the Father. So the call is to come together in unity. That is a purpose of prayer, that we might be united, that we might become one. How is it that two people can read the same Bible and then we get in a conflict in the church and one is firmly convinced that they're right and the other is firmly convinced that they're right? Can the Holy Spirit have two different opinions on one issue? I doubt it very much. There should be unity in the family of God. And that's what Jesus prayed. He said, Father, I want them to be one as you and I are one, and I want them to be one with you as I am one with you. So the purpose of prayer as well is unity, that we might be one with one another. And of course, if we're one with the will of God, then we're all going to be one with one another. Can we seek God for the will of God? Constantly knowing what God's will is oneness. Church is a scary place. There are so many different denominations. Boy, we inherited that at the Reformation. You know, when there's a split, it's easy to split again and again. And so the Protestants split from the Catholics. And what do we have now? How many Protestant denominations do you think there are? There are probably thousands. There are 250 Baptist denominations in the United States alone. Just one country right now. And so unity is hard to find. How can so many say we're the right denomination? We have the right teaching. Oh, no, we Baptists have the right denomination. We're the right teaching. No, we Alliance people have the right teaching. No, we Pentecostals have the right teaching. No, we Anglicans have the right teaching. Oh, no, we Catholics have the right teaching. We're all right. But somehow we can't be all right, can we? We just can't be. So the prayer of Jesus, you go down to chapter 17, verse 11, and I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep them in thy name, which thou hast given me, that they may be one, even as we are. And then go down to verse 22, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected in what? In unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me. In other words, the world is supposed to look at us and see our unity in Christ and say, that's God. That's God. Father, I desire also, pardon me, I and them and thou and me, I think I missed verse 22. And the glory which thou hast given me, I've given to them that they may be one just as we are one. What does that look like? Well, one will. There can only be one will. The Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Never does it read, my kingdom come, my will be done. It says, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So there's got to be one will. There can only be one will. We can't have a billion different wills in the kingdom. What we have is division when that happens. Division not only between denominations, but division in churches. Your experience in the last couple of years is no exception. It almost seems to be the rule. It's happening everywhere. One will, one mind. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, we have the mind of Christ. So it has to be His mind, not my mind. His way, not my way. His truth, not my truth. His life, not my life. There has to be one mind, one way of thinking, and it's Jesus' way of thinking. And then one heart, and I love this verse especially. Psalm 27, verse 4, it says, "One thing I seek after, one thing I desire, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life." To do what? To just be here in the presence of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord. That's my desire. That's what Paul prayed, and it's a wonderful prayer. I encourage you to pray and get it into your own heart. One thing I want, one thing I desire, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life, that I'll never get up and go and do my own thing. I'll never walk away from the Lord. I just want to behold the beauty of the Lord. And you say, what's the point? That seems kind of passive and so on and so on. It's being here in the presence of the Lord that changes you. Anybody want to change? Anybody realize that they're struggling with everything? Fair enough, right? Yeah. Oh, Lord, I really want to stop doing this thing, but I can't. I really want to grow and become wise, and I want to become godly, and I want to live a holy life, but I try and I can't. It's here in the presence of the Lord, beholding the glory of the Lord, beholding the beauty of the Lord, that we are changed. We just need to turn our attention to the Lord. I'm reading a wonderful book by a Presbyterian missionary named Frank Laubach. He was a missionary in the Philippines in the 30s. And his story is this, is that he too became frustrated with his relationship with God, and he made this decision, I want to live continually in the presence of the Lord. And so he made this practice. He said, every 15 minutes, I'm going to turn to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, what do you want me to do now? And he developed this capacity to listen, to hear the Lord in all things. He wanted to live in the presence of the Lord continually, and God mightily used him. And this book that he wrote, which is a series of letters that he wrote to someone back in the United States from the mission field, is a story of how he grew in intimacy with God. He sort of put into place, I think he put into place that one thing, I desire that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life. Can you imagine wherever you go, just continually be in conversation with the Father, just talking and and you can do that. You know, you don't have to get thee, thou, holy, holy, you know, get down on your knees and hide in your prayer closet. You can talk to Him all the time about everything. And He's interested in everything. He's numbered the hairs on your head. He sees a sparrow fall to the ground. He feeds the animals in the wild all around the world. He knows when they're hungry and provides food for them. He takes care of you all the days of your life. It may not seem like it, but He does. He's taking care of you. He loves you. You're in Jesus. You're in the Beloved. You are His children. He loves you. He loves you, and nothing can separate you from His love. He said that very clearly. Nothing in heaven and earth. Nothing can separate you from His love. And oh, by the way, the Holy Spirit saying, no condemnation, no condemnation. Well, I'm a wreck. I keep screwing up. I'm messy. I got bad thoughts. I can't seem to stay focused on you. No condemnation, no condemnation, no condemnation. He loves you. The wonderful thing about being able to sit in that place and have your constant attention on the Lord. Verse 13, but now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy made full in themselves. Sometimes I get the feeling that as I talk to Christians, and I've talked to a lot of Christians over 50 years of being a pastor and being in ministry, that they're bored. Number one complaint about church that people who come into church make is, it's boring. Are you just kind of hanging on, you know, until heaven? I got to endure all this stuff. I don't like working, and I've got problems with my mental and physical health, and our marriage is a struggle. It's always difficult, and my kids are in trouble, and what's going on in the world? I don't know if we're going to have a good government, and what would happen if, and what would happen if, and so there's a sense that I'm just kind of hanging on until things get to be fun and exciting in heaven. Do you ever feel that way? I hope you don't. But where is the excitement? There was a time in the church back in the 90s when we started talking about miracles and signs and wonders. The charismatic movement was highly elevated, and people began to look, we got to have prophecy, and we got to have healings, and we got to have miracles and signs and wonders. That's the excitement. But there is no excitement in that. And if there is, it doesn't last. Here is where the joy is. And I mean it. I can tell you from experience, there is a joy in Him that never ends. And it grows and it grows and it grows, and it's infinite. It's infinite. And Jesus prayed that His joy, that the Father's joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit might be fulfilled in us, made full in us, might overflow in us. That's where the life is. Eternal life is to get to know the Father. That's where the life is. This is what prayer is about, ladies and gentlemen. Knowing the Father, and then all this other stuff starts to develop. And if anything, we all want joy, don't we? We want joy. And I used to read that passage. I think Jesus said that we would have joy that overflows. Did he not say that? Peace that passes understanding. And I've been reading those scriptures for years, and I'm saying, you know, Lord, I don't have any joy that overflows, and I don't have a peace that passes understanding. Sometimes I have peace, and sometimes I have some laughter, but overflowing joy? What are those about, Jesus? Didn't you say, Jesus, that rivers of living water would flow from us? Did you know that if you've seen in Ezekiel the description of the temple that's going to be built, and then in Revelations, it talks about from the threshold of the temple, a river flows. And the river is for the healing of the nations. You understand that? Do you remember that in those two passages? And it said there'd be trees planted along the side of them, and you'd eat the fruit of them, and the leaves of them would be for the healing of the nations. And then Jesus said, rivers of living water would flow from your belly. Oh, well, I'm a temple. Shouldn't the life, the eternal life of the Lord, flow through me? His joy, His peace that passes understanding, the joy that overflows, and the unity, and the oneness, and the love that we are called to. So that's another scripture I kind of held up before the Lord. What about those rivers of living water flowing from my belly? Well, I come to understand that I'm a temple, and that as a temple, I'm the dwelling place of the Lord. And the purpose of the temple is to worship and to get to know the Lord and to be transformed into the image of Christ. So if I can put myself here and live a life of prayer where I'm communing with the Father continually, could it be that those things will happen? Well, Jesus said they would happen, didn't he? Didn't he say that we would be have the fullness of his joy? Didn't he say that rivers of living water would flow from our bellies? Didn't he promise peace that passes understanding? Well, it comes in knowing the Father. And there we are sanctified, verse 17, and made holy. Sanctify them in thy truth. Thy word is truth. It is there that we are called, verse 24, to behold the glory. Father, I desire that they also, whom thou hast given me, may be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, For thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. I already said this, didn't I? When the tabernacle was built, the glory of the Lord fell on it. When Solomon's temple was built, the glory of the Lord fell on it. But in both cases, the glory departed. Why? Because it was completely dependent on the law. They had to keep the law. They had to keep making the sacrifices in order for the glory to remain. And in Ezekiel chapter 10, that's the vision of the glory departing from the temple. As far as we know, it never returned until the Lord Jesus himself showed up. But now the glory is upon the temple of the Lord. And it's not conditional on us keeping the law. There's no condemnation. Jews experience condemnation because they failed to keep the law, and the glory and blessing of the Lord departed. And there's no separation from the love of God. Nothing can separate us from the love. And so the glory of the Lord is not dependent on anything. Anything. But our desire to dwell in the presence of the Lord. It's our will, it's our choice to be in the presence of the Lord, to live in the presence of the Lord continually, to live a life of communion and prayer. Hard to imagine, isn't it? Being continually in the presence of the Lord. You have your own agenda. You're busy doing your own things. How about you just share it with him? By that I mean share. He goes with you wherever you go. And you talk about all the things that you're doing, all the problems that you have, all the struggles. Just, it can be the silliest thing. I'm always in a hurry. When someone gets in front of me and slows me down, it burns me. You know what I do? I talk to the Lord about it. Lord, I'm really cheesed off at that guy, and I want to say some things that I don't think I should say. Forgive me and change my heart so I'm not so impatient. So I'm not judging other people. So I'm not saying things about other drivers. I mean, I'm just giving one example, but you can bring everything to the Lord. Everything that you're wrestling with. Everything that's happening to you. And finally, verse 26. And I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. It is there that we are changed into loving children of God, and God's love fills us. You know, it's just not there naturally. Have you figured that out? That your love is conditional? That all your relationships are relationships which you judge by benefit? I like to hang around with this person because they make me laugh, or because I just enjoy being with them, or because they always pay for my lunch or whatever. You know, it can be even in marriage where you're happy about your marriage as long as you're getting all that you need. So your love is really conditional. And that's just the way we are. It's part of our fallenness. But the Bible says in 1 John that God is love. And somehow, and I can't explain it or understand it, except that when we were born again, we got Jesus' DNA in us, his spiritual DNA. And that it's like a seed is sown, and it's growing, and it's growing, and it's growing, and we're being changed and transformed by that DNA. And as we're in the presence of the Father, who is love, we begin to know love. And that love begins to change us more and more and more and more. And that's the ultimate purpose of it all. We can't do anything. We can change the outside. We can control the things that we do on the outside, but the thing that we can't change is the heart. And it's only changed in living in the presence of the Lord and communing with the Lord and talking to the Lord all the time about everything. This is what Jesus prayed, that his house would be a house of prayer. that we might know God, that we might come into unity, that we might have the fullness of the joy of the Lord, that we might be sanctified and grow in holiness, that we might behold the glory of the Lord, and that we might be transformed by the Father's love. That's what the temple is all about. That's who we are. That's what Jesus prayed for us. This is the prayer that he prayed on the night before he was crucified and died for us. Pretty important prayer, I think. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for sending your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for praying these wonderful things for us. Grant us to grow in awareness of who we are and what we're called to. Lord, we live distracted lives. Grant us, Lord, to have a heart that says, one thing I desire, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. As your dwelling place, as your temples, as your body, Lord, this is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.